Open in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. We're going to be looking at a subject that I think is one that is often not spoken about enough in the local church, and the importance, the singular importance of what it means for full surrender to Christ. Yet, full surrender to Christ is full power, the open door to power with God. And it is the only way we can ever have power with God. A number of years ago, I bought into a philosophy that was taught me as a young man in a local church that someone said, if you can do anything else, don't be a preacher. And I began to think about that a number of years later. I thought, what horrible counsel. What terrible counsel. And I began to change my whole philosophy about that, whole Bible belief about that. And I began to approach that from the level that every parent ought to be trying to raise their children to be, if it's a boy, to be a man of God, if a woman, to be a woman of God. And I think there can be no greater honor in this world than to raise a son who becomes a pastor or a missionary. Now that doesn't mean I do not think that other people who work in other situations have somehow a lower degree of responsibility or in any way are a lesser Christian. But those two things ought to be the goal of the church. First of all, full surrender to Christ for every member of the church. And then, secondly, if God calls you to preach, that you will say yes. God calls you to be a missionary, that you'll say yes. And that begins by full surrender. Or wherever you lead me, well, I'll go. Wherever you want me to do, I'll do. And that is essentially what we find in the text that we're going to read today in Genesis chapter 32. We're going to find the transition in the life of a man by the name of Jacob as he comes finally to full surrender to Christ. We find his beginnings in life as a scoundrel, a rascal, a manipulator. Everything that we dislike in a person, Jacob was. But the great truth is that God is the God who makes the crooked straight. And God delights in taking the weak things of the world and confounding the wise with them. And so as we consider that today, and as we consider your ministry in the local church, of the local church, and whatever place that ministry is, I want you to think about this from the perspective that whatever God calls me to do, God will prepare me to do. God will equip me to do. God will provide for me in the ministry he wants me to do. Your job is what? Full surrender. Just full surrender. And then wherever God opens that door, you are already ready to go through it once the door is open. We're going to stand and read this lengthy chapter of Scripture all the way down through verse 32, beginning in verse 1. Let's stand together. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host, and he called the name of that place Mahanaim. That is two hosts or camps. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus. Now, Jacob had usurped the primogeniture from Abraham, the blessing. He usurped it and tricked Esau to giving that to him. And here he calls Jacob, or Esau, his lord, recognizing this issue and his failure. He says, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messenger returned to Jacob, saying, We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels into two bands. And said, if Jacob come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which set us unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truths which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which he came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother, 200 she-goats, 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, who art thou? When thou goest, and whither thou goest, and whose are these before thee, thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face. I will, and peradventure he will accept of me. So went the present over before him. And he himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants, his 11 sons, passed over the ford Jabbok, and he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh without of joint, as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Of course, meaning a prince of God. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, meaning the face of God. For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel, eat not of the sinner which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinner that shrank. Father, help us this morning to understand this text and the miracle you did in Jacob's life. Lord, we think of your blessing so often in a material sense, but here we find a man who already had all the material blessings of the world, but lacked in the one blessing that was important, your touch upon his life. I pray, Father, today that as we look at this text, that you'd help each of these folks here today understand the importance of having your hand, your touch upon our lives. Lord, we know that when you touch us, we will be changed and never walk the same again all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Many Christians, probably most Christians, live their lives without ever fully surrendering to the Lord or even considering it. I've said many times that today's pastor has become a motivational speaker, trying to get the saints of God to do the things they just don't want to do. It's a difficult task sometimes, and sometimes it's very discouraging. And yet at the same time, it becomes discouraging because we get in the flesh, and we have to understand that what God's doing is a supernatural work, and we have to wait on God to get it done. But we want to see results right away. We want to see the things that God does. And so, yet we just keep plowing, we keep pushing, we keep stressing the importance of being obedient to the truth of the Word of God. That's all you can do. Because faith is an appeal. We can't force people being into obedience. You can, to some degree, you can put them into a little corral and keep them there, if that's the way you want to discipline people. But eventually they have to be able to be learn to do things on their own. They have to learn to take and make their own decisions. Why is it that so few Christians ever even consider full surrender to Christ? Well, either this is because of a degree of unbelief in their lives, or they think that full surrender is for some special order of Christians that God calls to be pastors or missionaries. What an absolute bizarre way to look at the things of God. That God has higher levels of expectations, for instance, of one individual, but yet for other Christians He has lower expectations. That's certainly not true. God has one standard of righteousness for all of us, and He has one level of expectation for all of us. Absolute, complete, total surrender. Anything less is superficial and abnormal. Now, you say, well, I've never heard anybody say that before. Well, you're going to hear it this morning. And you're going to hear it over and over again. Because it is important. God wants full surrender from all Christians. This is the Bible doctrine of consecration. And consecration is what God does with fully surrendered Christians. Until you're fully surrendered, God will never consecrate you to the ministry He wants you involved in. And so, whether you try to do that ministry without full surrender, you may see a few results of it, but you won't see God's hand on it. There must be full surrender before God will consecrate you to the ministry He wants you to do. Now, consecration is an important doctrine in the Bible because God only uses consecrated Christians. Now, God will bless His Word no matter whether the devil uses it or whoever uses, God's going to bless His Word. It will not return unto Him void. But the blessing upon your life using you is another issue altogether. It is only the consecrated Christian who is filled with and controlled, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, only the consecrated Christian will produce the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Consecration is the first step in what Christ refers to as abiding in Him in John chapter 15. And it means full surrender. Full surrender. Now, we have people that say, well, they've been a Christian for 50 years and they've never really fully surrendered. And you can have a brand new Christian who walks in the door and gets saved and the next week he's fully surrendered. You see, it doesn't take a long time to be fully surrendered. It's a decision of faith. And that's where our Christian life begins. By the way, water baptism is intended to signify a fully surrendered Christian. And again, if you got water baptized and are not fully surrendered, you just got wet. We say that kind of thing over and over again, but it is important. It's interesting to see in Scripture how God uses circumstances and trials. God uses circumstances and trials to bring people to the place in their lives where they finally make the necessary commitments so that He can finally use them and power them for service. God's going to do whatever He has to do that. Now, Jacob is just such a person as this. Satan's world system is pulling every Christian in two directions. We're all being pulled towards the world. That's Satan's cosmos and his temptation to selfish and sinful living. We're all being pulled in that direction. We are also all being pulled towards the Lord in the spiritual things of God and eternity. God's drawing all men unto Himself. But because man has fallen in sin, man has a tendency, man has an appetite for the things of the world. So we have a tendency, we have a leaning towards the things of the world. Full surrender changes the direction in which way we lean. But remember this, you always fall in the direction you lean. Full surrender changes the direction we lean. And that's an important aspect. The person seeking to grow spiritually is working in partnership, the word we call fellowship, with the Holy Spirit of God. He is working to resist temptation, the pull of our flesh towards the things of this world. And we can say that person then is what? He's growing. He's working in partnership with the Spirit of God and he is growing spiritually. However, the person who is not striving to grow spiritually and is not resisting the temptations of the world will simply be carried along by the strong current with very little resistance. We can say that person is flowing. Now, which one of those two are you? You're a young Christian. Maybe you're here this morning. You're a teenager. Maybe you're here today. You're 70 years old. Which one of those are you? You're either a growing Christian or you're a flowing Christian. Now, growing is always battling upstream. Amen? The moment you stop growing, you stop battling, what happens? The current takes you. You begin to flow. You see, you have to be very proactive in your spiritual growth. It's warfare. It's a battle. How many have ever been on the rapids? Ever taken a, floated down the rapids in a river or taken a, one of those big things where you go down the rapids? Ever done that? You know? It's amazing if you aren't aware how far you go in just a little bit of time. You ever notice that? You ever do a float? There years ago they used to have a inner tube thing. They'd do this down in the areas like in Iowa, and they'd have these things where these men would have these waders. They'd get into this inner tube thing around their waist, and these waders, they had all their tackle, and they just float fish all day long. They float down that river and fish all day long and just enjoy themselves. But you know what? After a day of fishing, how far those guys would go? Sometimes as much as 20 or 30 or 40 miles they'd float down that river. Not even knowing it. Not even aware of how far they've gone. Look, folks, when you're not battling against the current, the stronger the current is, the farther it's going to take you away from God. And full surrender means you're engaged and you're involved in your own spiritual growth. Now, up to this point in time, recorded in Genesis 32, Jacob was the latter kind of person. He was going with the flow. He was deeply caught up in the things of the world and the lust of his flesh. In Genesis 32:1, we find Jacob doing just that, going with the flow. God says there, Jacob, and Jacob went on, what's that word? His way. Jacob went on his way. I tell you folks, it's a dangerous thing to go on your way. God wants us to walk in His way. And we are very easily taken off of that pathway and get back on our own way. And that's what Jacob did. Jacob's life was of cunning and deceit. He learned the mastery of these works of his flesh at the apron strings of his own mother, Rebekah. There he learned the art of manipulation. In chapter 31 and chapter 32 of Genesis, we find the turning point now in Jacob's life. It's a wonderful thing. Have you got a turning point in your life? A turning point where you can say, that was the day I fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. The day when I gave all that I am and all that I can be to use of Him. You see, that's what happened this day in Jacob's life. In chapter 32 and chapter 31, we find this turning point. And from this point forward, Jacob would be a different man. This turning point in Jacob's life revolves around a common denominator in the life of everyone that's ever been used of God. A great Christian is not great because how much he has of Christ. We've all got exactly the same amount. A great Christian is great because of how much Christ has of you. How much you've surrendered. Now, many people have just enough Christianity to make them miserable. They attend church services. They read their Bibles on occasion. They try to be all around good people. Yet there's a spiritual deadness about them. There's no joy in their Christianity. And the reason is simple. They've never stepped away from themselves long enough to make full surrender of their lives and to know what it really means to serve the Lord. Because they still think it's all about them. Let me tell you, folks, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. Until we can grasp that concept, then we'll never know that the only way to fulfill ourselves is to fulfill someone else by ministering to them. And how easily and how readily Satan brings his attention back upon us. He gets us to begin to focus upon us. And what do? We get discouraged, we get defeated, start feeling sorry for ourselves, and we stop living by faith. What do with that? Well, we repent of that. Every time you begin to do that, I confess to you as a pastor, I get discouraged sometimes. That's sin. It's sin. There's no reason to be discouraged. I've got eternity in my back pocket. Amen? I have got a hallelujah potential in my life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, one day I'm going to die. I'm getting sick. I'm getting old. The body is getting decrepit. One day I'm gone. I'm out of here. But that's a hallelujah time. That's what it's all about, folks. And you know what? I want to take as many people with me as possible. Now, you may follow me later on. I don't mean I want to take you when I die. Don't get threatened here. I've got a grenade in my back pocket. I'm just telling you, when I die, I want to see many of you come that same direction and meet me in glory. That is the way we ought to live our lives. You know, we can't be content with this spiritual deadness. God intends Christianity to be an open door to His power in our lives. And for many Christians, it's nothing more than a closed up box of restraints of do's and don'ts. And if that's all your Christianity is about, you've lost the whole purpose of those do's and don'ts. You see, the do's and don'ts are to keep you into the light. Not just to keep you from doing what's wrong, but that you can open up a door of being able to use of God. And until they get beyond all of that and really become involved in helping people and working to rescue people from the rapids of sin, they will never grasp the reality of what Christianity is all about. Look, we're all in the rapids, amen? The rapids called the world. And you're either going with the flow and you're going to end up down to that's ultimate destiny, or you're battling against the rapids and you're growing as a Christian. Now here's the clincher. As you battle in the rapids, you're supposed to be helping and rescuing the others that are battling too. That's a cooperative aspect. We're to help other Christians as they grow. We're to help other people who are lost and in that river and are being carried to a destiny of hell. Now, the battle against the current just becomes growing exponentially in what our goals are. Because it's no longer just about us. It's about all everybody else that's in the river too. You see, Jacob, up until this point in his life, it was all about him. And he never could get beyond it. You see, they will never know the joy of seeing the weight of the burden of sin lifted from someone's shoulder. They will never know the joy of seeing someone coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They will never experience the joy of knowing that some little boy or girl will no longer have to fear the beatings of a drunken mother or an abusive father because that parent has gotten saved and been reached and their life has been changed. You know, one of the saddest things about this kind of Christian, this Christian that never reaches full surrender, is that he will never know the inner joy that comes to the heart that knows full surrender to Jesus Christ. He will never know the inner peace of being completely right with God. He will never know what it means to have the power of God in his life. Full surrender is to step away from the world and all the pseudo-securities of places that we have built for ourselves out of material things, and to step into the empowering grace of God where He can use us. Oh man, we get so caught up in the prison of things. We build our own little places of security. What would your Christianity be like if you didn't have any of those things? If right now you walked outside the door of this church and all you had is your clothes on your back, what kind of Christianity would you have then? Would you be crying out to God in desperation? Or could you simply trust Him? You know, essentially that's what full surrender is. My wife and I, when we decided that God had called us to preach, we left a fairly successful business. We left a nice home. And we said, God, wherever you want us to go. And we said, you know, whatever you want us to do. It wasn't about us. It was about God. Was it all easy? No. Certainly not. It wasn't easy. But God began to build our faith. And if God builds your faith, He builds your faithfulness. Because that in the difficulties, if you can be faithful to God, then you can be faithful to God in the riches of life. That's where God is taking Jacob. Full surrender is to step away from this world and all that pseudo-securities of the places we built for ourselves into complete trust in God. Notice that God told Jacob in Genesis 31, 11 through 30, 13, to leave the household of Laban and to return to Bethel, the house of God. Jacob did not want to go there because Esau was there. All of Jacob's possessions were the things he had cheated Esau to get. In order for Jacob to be obedient to God, he had to go back to Bethel and take care of the matter, the past sin and deception he'd been running away from for over 20 years. In Genesis 31, 38. In order to do so, he would have to leave the security and the safety net of the world that he had built to protect himself from his own brother and from the consequences of his own deceptive life. However, in doing so, he would also obey God for the first time in his life. He is immediately what? Confronted with a crisis. Learn that, folks. Full surrender is not an open door to an easy life. Full surrender is engaging in the battle. Expect opposition. When you get on your knees and pray and really become a prayer warrior, expect Satan to answer the door because you're knocking on the gates of hell. Expect some opposition when you begin to engage the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Expect family members and friends to get angry with you. Expect those who you are seeking to bring to Christ to get upset with you. When you confront people with the issues of sin in their life, expect opposition. Now, when you are going with the flow, Satan's not going to bother. He's not going to bother making things tough. He wants you to go with the flow. When Jacob decided to do what was right, he turned around in the current and began to battle upstream. And immediately he realized how hard it was. If you ever confront your past and face up to the people you have failed, you will always be running away, locked into the prison of yesterday's failures until you do that. The moment you decide to begin doing things God's ways, expect trouble. God didn't promise to keep you from trouble. He promised to deliver you through it. Not from it, through it. And in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob is about to learn a lesson every Christian needs to learn. If anyone wants to live for Christ and walk in obedience, it's essential to learn to live dependent upon Christ. In Romans 1:17, we have this verse of Scripture. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In Galatians 3:11, he says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And in Hebrews 10:13, he says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And in Hebrews 11:6, he says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for they that come to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now Jacob is scared to death about doing what God expects of him. Full surrender will always take us to the limits of our faith. Let me say that one more time. Full surrender will always take it to the limits of our faith. It'll never take you beyond the limits of your faith. God will not take you into some area of life where He will not provide you an avenue of escape or an avenue to be successful. God is not trying to program you for failure. God is trying to program you for success. But it'll always take you to the limits of your faith. Jacob thinks his brother is going to kill him. Now let me ask you, did he believe God? Look at Genesis 32:11. He says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, was Jacob trusting God, or was he still manipulating? He sent droves of animals with a large space between each one of them, so that each one would come to Esau at a different time. And Esau would ask each one, why are you coming? Whose do these belong? And they say, these are my brother Jacob's, and he's coming to give you his Lord, he's your servant, he calls you his Lord, and he's coming to give this gift to you. Over and over again this comes. What's Jacob doing? Still manipulating. Still manipulating the situation. Now, can God accomplish what He says in verse 12 if Jacob is dead? Jacob prays. However, it's obvious he's still not trusting God to deliver him. Look at verse 20. And say ye moreover, hold my servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, and peradventure he will accept of me. Now Jacob's still manipulating, still playing politics, still doing things the same old way. Jacob has still not learned the basics of spiritual living. He's over 90 years old and he's still in spiritual kindergarten. We find a changed man meeting Esau in Genesis chapter 33. And in chapter 33, Jacob has been humbled. In chapter 33, we find Jacob acknowledging his sin and seeking Esau's forgiveness, asking for mercy. Why did he change? What took place between Genesis 32:23 and Genesis 33:37? Oh, Jacob had a close encounter with God. An all-night wrestling match with God. It says in verse 24 of 32, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Jacob did not realize it, but he was finally the end of a lifetime of wrestling with God. He was finally at that end of a lifetime of wrestling with God. When you are in a wrestling match with God, you never win until you surrender and die to self. See, everyone in this room this morning, if you've not fully surrendered to God, are in a wrestling match with God. Because that's where God wants you to bring you. He wants to bring you to full surrender. You're right where Jacob's at. And if your solution to life is the manipulation of life, the manipulation of things, rather than full surrender, you're going to be right where Jacob is for the rest of your life. He's 90 years old. Aren't you glad that God didn't give up on him? 90 years, a sign of the long-suffering of God in his life. There are many Christians living their lives in a wrestling match with God and are not even aware of it. If that describes you, take a moment to understand what it took Jacob a lifetime to learn. You just can do it in a moment. Right here. Today. In a moment, you can take that. The wrestling match you are fighting is a battle to the death. And the night that night, Jacob lost. And the man going with the flow died. In Israel, the man of God was born again. He was born anyway. He came forth. And the name Jacob, 32 verse 7, means a crooked heel catcher. That's quite a handle to put on your kid. Jacob was a man who could do almost anything to have power with men. Now, after surrendering, he was a man who had to have power with God. And that is what the name Israel means. It is only when you have real power with God that you have real power with men. It's only when you have the influence of God upon your life and have yielded to that will you ever really have any influence upon others. It says in chapter 32, verse 28, "And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel," meaning a prince with or a prince of God. "But as a prince thou hast" what? "Power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Jacob, you lost, but you won. Jacob, you lost, but you won. Now, in order for all of this to take place, God had to change something about Jacob that would last forever, last for the rest of his life. It would be a physical change. It would be a continual reminder of the days that he wrestled with God and prevailed. Go over to Genesis 29. Look at verse 1 through 10. In this text, you'll see this incident about the sheep herders. And about the well's mouth there, as they came to brought their flocks to be watered. And in verse 3 it says, "And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth." What's that mean? All of the herdsmen got together and they rolled the stone away from the well's mouth. Look down at verse 8. "And they said, We cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth." He said, "We've got to wait till all the herdsmen come here so we can get all of the men together to roll away this huge stone from the well's mouth." Now, look down to verse 10. "And it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban and his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth." What does that tell you about Jacob? He was a man of tremendous strength. Where was his strength in rolling the stone away? Where was his strength? In his legs. He was a man of enormous strength in his legs. Now, according to Genesis 29:8, the stone that covered the mouth of the well was so large it required a whole group of shepherds to move it before the sheep could be watered. Jacob had this enormous, powerful leg strength, was able to move the stone all by himself. And in Jacob's wrestling match with God, God touched Jacob's thigh and took the strength of those legs away. From that moment on, Jacob never walked the same again, physically or spiritually. Because God wants the people who walk by faith. Now I'm going to tell you something that might shock you today. If God's got to touch your strength to bring forth your weakness, He will do it. Because God is magnified in weakness, not in your strength. God, Paul says, God's called not many noble, not many great righteous men. He's called what? The base things, the weak things of the world to confound the wise. Paul, in his great strength, had to be humbled. Paul, in his great knowledge of the Old Testament law, was all wrong. He had to be taken to the wilderness where he met with God, and God corrected that false doctrine before Paul could come forth and be the man of God that he was. Wouldn't it be great if there was a great eraser for all of the things that God can't use? And they'd just be cleaned out of our lives. And then God could use every one of us the way He wants to use us. Wouldn't that be great? There is such an eraser. It's your own human will that says to God, God, whatever is in my life that keeps me from being used of You, I want out. Show me what it is so I can clean it out. Whatever I'm depending upon in my life that makes me a person who is walking by sight rather than faith, show me what that is, Father, that I might get it out. That's not the way we live here in America, is it? We are so busy building our own little securities, our own little places where we don't need God anymore, to the place where we just don't need to have God in our lives. If I could tell you how many young men over the years have been called into the ministry, have been called to preach, and mommy and daddy have talked them out of that and have taken them into some vocational area of life so that they could earn a lot of money, you would be amazed. Mommy and daddy want their children to have the same securities that they have. I want them to have to live by faith. In verses 31 through verse 32, it says, "And he passed over Penuel, and the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." The name Israel expresses the blessing of God in verse 26 upon a new walk of faith. Man's power with God is always directly proportionate to his faith in God and in his surrender to God. At Bethel, Jacob was converted. He got saved. At Bethel, Jacob learned that God was the ruler of every place he would set his foot. However, at Jabbok, where Jacob wrestled with God, God became the ruler of Jacob by Jacob's choice. Has God become the ruler of your life by your choice? Now, don't answer that so quickly. Because if that is the case, it's full surrender. Oh, not partial surrender. It's full surrender. Until then, you are in a wrestling match with God. You will never win until you surrender. And God becomes the ruler of your life when He has control of your heart. He will never take that control from you. You must willingly give it to Him. Pray this prayer from your heart. Lord, I'm Yours, body, soul, and spirit. All that I am, all that I have, all that I can be is Yours to use as You see fit. You want me to be a missionary? I'll go. If you want me to be a preacher, I'll preach. Where You want me to serve, I will serve. What You want me to give, I will give. Whatever, wherever, whenever, I'm Yours, Father. I'm Yours. That's the battle of the Christian life. That's a struggle everyone is in this room is in right now. Now, just as soon as you fully surrender, trouble's going to come knocking on your door. Every time I see God blessing the church, I expect Satan right behind Him, doing everything he can to disrupt things, to make things miserable. Every time I see a major step in one of your lives, I pray for you. Because I know what's coming. You may not know it, but I pray for you. I know what's coming. Satan's going to do everything he can to discourage you and defeat you and say, you know, you shouldn't have made that decision. That was a foolish decision. No, it's not. I surrender all. How many times have we sung that hymn? Walked out the door and never surrendered all.